The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, we have wide open lines, free and open. All you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. And the last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your, there we go, on your dial. And if you're interested in checking out the carm.org website, carm.org. Yeah, I was rushing the last minute here, the last very minute. Got some stuff going on and no big deal. So now we have four open lines. So I want to hear from you, 877-207-2276. If you're new to the show, we talk about theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, UFOs, the occult, theology, debates. Oh, that's right, I got a debate tomorrow night with a Unitarian on the doctrine of the Trinity. And then, let's see, after I got next week or something like that, I got a debate with a Muslim guy, Shabir Ali, on the Trinity. All of a sudden, people want to debate me on the Trinity, and got another debate with another guy in the Trinity, and I think another debate on another guy in the Trinity. It's just like 3 or 4 or 5 weeks in it, you know. And so I know the topic pretty well, and not a problem. But if you're interested to know more about those, all you have to do is just go to carm.org/calendar, and you type it in there and hit enter, and it'll take you to the pages. And so let's see, tomorrow night, oneness versus Trinity. And let's see, on the 12th, I'll be debating the Muslim, is God one person or three divine persons? And then on the 20th, does the Bible teach the doctrine of the Trinity? And another Unitarian, and the answer to that is, of course it does. And I just show how it's done. Not a big deal. It's easy stuff. Yep. Hey, let's see, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We do stay on the line, or on the air, I should say, by your donations. If you're interested in helping us out, all you got to do is just go to carm.org/donate, and then you can help us out. We like, you know, $5, $10, $15, $20 a month, whatever you want to do. And it helps to helps us to set up what we call our budget, you know, if we know how much is coming in and stuff. We don't ask a whole bunch. We're not like a lot of ministries that, you know, they beg. We're not. I rarely mention it, but just kind of letting you know that we do have needs, and we like to keep those things on the air, I mean, as in the website and other things that we are doing, you know, radio, videos, teaching, and things like that. So if you like what you hear and you want to support the ministry and the radio show, then all you have to do is just go there, donate, /donate, and you can help us out. If you want to do it, great. If not, that's okay too. All right, why don't we jump on the phones? Let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air. Hello? Rudolph.
What's up?
Okay, there you go.
I can barely.
Okay, I hear you. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. My question was about the COVID 19. I knew you said that you didn't think it was the mark of the beast, but right. And I understand why some Christians don't take it, because of it uses aborted fetuses. But
yep.
Beyond that, the reason why I'm asking is because I took it, and I didn't want that to be I made the wrong decision.
You mean you took the vaccine? You said, right?
For that,
I'm trying to understand you. Did you say you took the vaccine?
Yes.
Okay, and are you worried that it's the mark of the beast? Is that, are you there?
No, yeah, I guess I am, because, like okay. I said, I was listening to you, and I heard you say it wasn't, but, and right. I understand the people not taking it because of the aborted fetus thing.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
I may have made the wrong decision too, but I did it.
Well, that's between, you know, you have the right to do what you want with your own body, even though the left wants to deny you that, but by forcing you into medical status and medical things, by force, that's unethical, it's unbiblical, and it's even against the secularist Nuremberg Code, which was developed in 47, I believe it was, 1947, in the Nuremberg trials against the Nazis, who did medical experiments on people against their will. And they forced them to take medicines. This is the same thing that's happening here with the COVID thing. People say, no, we're not forcing you to take anything. Oh, yes, you are. They're forcing us because if you don't, you lose your job. That's force. And so many people are submitting to that. Now, if you want to take it, that's between you. That's fine. Take it. I know people who've taken it, and they're fine. But I've heard a lot of stories of people who've taken it, and they're having adverse effects. And there's a lot of them. And I've got some research to do, a lot more research on COVID and the vaccines and the false testing systems and why it's being pushed and things like that. And it is being pushed. And I want to know why it's being pushed. Because natural immunity is at least 13 times better than the vaccines. And I heard a report today that more and more of the people hospitalized with COVID, the percentage is increasing that they're the ones who are vaccinated. Now, to verify that, but it's what I've been hearing from different sources. I need documentation for that. And so I don't really repeat that unless I've been heard and hearing it from different places. And stuff like that, but and then the Israel got something like 85% of the population is vaccinated, and they're having all kinds of problems with the Delta variant that's coming through, and it's wreaking havoc there. And plus, there's another bit of research that I have to talk. That there's some PhDs, immunologists, who are saying that that the vaccines are contributing to development of other virus variations by wiping out the ones that are weaker, and then the ones that the virus forms that are stronger will survive. And so there's all kinds of stuff, you know. So who knows what's going to happen?
Like I said, what was the reason that you said it was not the mark?
It's not the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast comes with the arrival of the Antichrist, who will become basically a world leader. And in order to buy and sell, you will have to take his mark. It's a mark of a person. So COVID is not the mark of the beast. It's just something that I believe the left is using for control to some degree. I'm not saying
but
don't take the vaccine.
Haven't you heard that they're going to soon try to people from going to grocery stores and getting gas and all that stuff unless you've been vaccinated?
Yeah, it's like Nazi Germany.
That?
Yeah, passport mandate, and vaccine passport. So, you know, I've been doing a little bit more research occasionally here on Nazi Germany, and what they started to do was require papers in order to buy and sell in certain areas. And then if you did not cooperate, you were moved to other areas. And there's actually talk, I have the documentation from the CDC, where part of the methods later on that they'll use to control the population, COVID, and things like that, is to move them into camps. So when I read stuff like this, this scares the crud out of me. You know, and plus, the misinformation we're getting from the government is, and the contradictory information, makes me doubt the reliability of what it is they want us to submit to. And the easiest thing I can point out is that they illegally open up the borders to the south, let in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of illegal aliens, illegal immigrants coming into the country who are infected with all kinds of stuff, including COVID, and they don't vaccinate them. They don't make them wear masks. I've seen pictures with some having masks, but they take them and they ship them into the country. And yet they want us to submit to the vaccines. So the inconsistency there is so profound that it causes me to think that the issue of safety and the COVID is not the real issue. I think that the left, this is my opinion, I think the left is trying to gain control of the country. Because they're this is my opinion, they're flooding the country with people who are going to vote socialist. And they're trying to make it a one-party system so that they'll be in control. And they want people to submit to what they tell you to do. This is what socialism does. It forces people into submission, because a lot of people don't know this. We're in a republic, a constitutional republic. We're not a democracy, a republic. And when we have socialism, what I tell people is, if you were to take a balance in a constitutional republic, the end or the side that has people power is heavier, and governmental power is supposed to be restricted. In socialism, that's reversed. And the more socialism you have, the less freedom you have, because you have to give more and more freedom and power to the government. And there's only so many freedom units that are available, and when the government takes them, you have less. And that's how it works in socialism. So they're trying to control. And plus, I've seen cult techniques and practices used by the left to control people with the COVID thing. So, yeah, I'm stirring the pot, you know. Yeah, well, that's right. That's what
okay.
I believe.
The only other thing I had to ask you, you told me one time about female pastors. I can't remember. I asked you, was it okay to listen to them if they're not my pastor?
No, don't listen to them. Women pastors are not biblical. So don't listen to women pastors,
so
because that's supporting them. I'm sorry?
So you shouldn't listen to them?
Don't listen to them. Don't listen to false teachers. Women pastors are not biblical. The Bible clearly tells us that. And when the churches start allowing that, then they're going against Scripture. Why would we want to listen to people who can't even discern the truth of God's Word in a very important area laid out by Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and Titus chapter 1? So, don't listen to them. Okay? All right.
Okay, thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Robert from California. Robert, welcome. You're on the air. Robert.
Is this Troy from California?
I'm not sure what you just said, but you're on the air.
Hi, this is Troy from California.
Oh, gotcha.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I can hear you. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a question on Isaiah 65, 17 through 20, verse 20.
Okay.
And it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Is that the same one as in Revelation?
Certainly looks like it.
Okay, and there it says that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's all right.
Okay, but in there it says that the youth will live to 100 years old. What happens after the 100th year?
It's an exaggeration. It's hyperbole. So, it's talking about, and there are different interpretations of Isaiah 65, and some say it's completely allegory or representation or poetry kind of a thing. Others take it literally and say that in the future millennial reign, thousand-year literal reign, that they'll say, in Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth, people will live to be thousands of years old and babies hundreds of years old. I don't believe that's what's going on there. Hold on, we got a break, okay? All right, hold on.
Sure.
Hey, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Troy. Are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right. So another thing to look at is that what's probably happening here in this description of Isaiah 65, it says, you know, babies to 100 years old. It's an exaggeration, hyperbole, in order to demonstrate the vast age and length of time that the new heavens and new earth will occupy. Not that babies will actually be 100 years old. That, you know,
okay.
So long. Babies 100 years old. Because Jews would talk differently than we would. We would say, well, that's not exactly accurate, but that's their culture. They would say things like that. Okay.
And it also throughout Isaiah says God is going to call his people by a new name. Is that Christian or is it something else?
Well, I have to see the verse, but...
Yeah, I can't think of it right now.
Let's see if I can find it. New name inside of... that's Daniel. And let's go back to Isaiah 62.
Isaiah.
Come on, baby. Let's go. Talk to my computers. It doesn't say it, that exact word. Oh, there it is. I need to be... wow, look at that. It's in Isaiah 62. And the nations will see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, and you'll be called by a new name. That's dealing with Zion and the issue of Jerusalem. So we've got to understand that this was written to the Jewish people, but it doesn't exclude us in that there are certain things that apply to us, but this issue, the new name, probably applies just to Israel, Jerusalem issues.
So Israel and Jerusalem is going to be called, or excuse me, some new name, or that's part I don't understand. It says, and they'll be called by a new name. So they're no longer going to be Jewish, or?
Oh, no. That wouldn't mean that they weren't Jewish, but it's probably referencing an improved status and situation. Because the idea of a name in Hebrew is similar to American Indians in that, you know, where's Running Bear? He's down there with, Flying Hawk. Okay?
Right.
And that's how names are. So Adam means man. Methuselah means when he dies it will come. Noah means rest. So a new name, names often designated characteristics about people and or situations. And that's what's going on. So it says a new name, it could carry that meaning and the idea of a new quality. So my name is Matthew, which is in Greek, it's right out of gift of God. And so what if my name was changed to Peter, which would then be Rock? So then, you shall no longer be called, Gift of God, but a Rock. Oh, okay. Because it's a designation of purpose and attributes and things like that. That's the idea that's going on. So it's probably what's happening there, too. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
That answers all my questions.
Muy gudo. All right. Well, I'm glad.
Thank you so very much.
All right, man. God bless, Troy. Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, we can blab. And the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. Revelation 22:9 mm-hmm. through 11. Mm-hmm. You know, and also verse 19. I hear a lot of preachers say that, you know, if everybody has and move in the words of this book,
the book of life,
the prophecy of this book.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Bible says, it's take his part out of the holy city and all that. It never says his name out of the holy city.
Okay, I'm not understanding every word you're saying. So, what's your question then?
I hear preachers say that if anybody takes the words out of the book of this. Mm-hmm. The book of this prophecy that God will remove your name out of the book of life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But right here it says your part. It doesn't say name.
It says parts?
You know what I'm saying? Anyway, it's referring to the book of Revelation. It's not referring to the Bible, the whole Bible, any part of the Bible. It just says the book of prophecy of the book of Revelation.
But okay, I still don't understand what you're asking, though.
Okay. Does the Bible say that God will remove our name out of the book of life? So by taking any removing of the book of the prophecy, it's not saying your name, it's saying that any your parts, not your name.
Parts. Okay, I'm not sure what you're talking. I'm still not getting it.
Not your name out of the book of life.
But let me just kind of talk about this.
Does God remove your name out of the book of life?
Well, hold on. Okay, it depends on what the book of life is, and there's debates within scholarly circles about the nature of the book of life and the logic applied to it. And I'm not trying to be evasive, but in the culture of the time, there would be cities, and not too big ones that you couldn't do this at, but a lot of times in villages and small towns, they would have at the entrance of the gates, And sometimes inside the city or whatever, they'd have a place where books were kept that provided the census for the population of that town or that village. And they would often call it the Book of Life. And then when someone had died, they would just cross that name out. And it meant the name was still there, but the designation that they had died was there. And so that seems to be a cultural background for this. There's also the issue of, he will not remove your name from the Book of Life. Well, some people say, well, that means it's possible to remove it, but not necessarily, because it could say, he will not remove it. It's not possible. So it just depends on how we're going to look at these things, and people tend to look at these figurative areas in a literal sense in order to support a preconceived idea of theology. And one of them, of course, is you can lose your salvation, so therefore he will not blot your name out. It means you can be, and you can lose it if you don't do this. And so it's not a logically necessary conclusion that they give. So I don't know if that's helping you at all. Is it?
Yeah. Now, I got another question. I know a lot of Pentecostal churches that have a tendency, the pastors, Pentecostal churches, they have the tendency to adopt the things that apply to Israel when I adopted to the church age.
Yeah.
Like example, like Joshua, God told Joshua, whatever your foot treads upon shall be yours, right?
And
sometimes some preachers want to apply that to the church age. You know, like the pastors start walking across the field,
right?
The God could give them a prophet,
right?
Like
Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Well, this is for Jerusalem. This is for the people of Israel. And a lot of preachers will say, mm-hmm. This is for you today. Really?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was written in the context addressing the Old Testament people. Does it mean it's for us today?
Mm-hmm.
That's a question we have to ask. Is it appropriate to take it when it was intended for a different context, intended for a different time, and a covenantal people, and then take it and say, now it applies to us Christians? And most Christians who sit in the pews don't understand the idea of reading context. And so I have to correct a lot of people. Say, if it's going to apply to us, we have to see if the context allows it to apply to us. Because, you know, for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Well, let me tell you. A lot of times calamity comes in our lives as Christians, especially as Christians, because Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. That means you're asking for trouble. So, you know, people are not looking at these things theologically and logically, and so they don't help overall. We got a break, so hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 4 open lines. I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have 4 open lines, so why don't you give me a call? And all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the phones with Alberto. Okay, buddy. So where were we?
Oh, hello?
Yes, you're on.
Yes, you're still there, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Mike. Another situation, too, I noticed about Pentecostal churches I've been to in the past, years ago, that like King David, when he fought Goliath and all that.
Yeah.
They want to apply the same situation what happened with him. Yeah, you want to slaughter down your giant, you know, and, you know, and stuff like that. I hear a lot of preachers sometimes even today they teach that kind of teaching. Is that properly used also?
Well, no. It happens a lot in Scripture, or a lot in preaching, I should say, not Scripture, where people will take a verse, remove it from its context, and then misapply it. It happens a lot. And they should not do it. People should not do that. So that's unfortunately what it is. So, you know, and I've written on what's called hermeneutics, the interpretation of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I want to do is create a school, another school, on biblical interpretation methodology and practices and exercises and things like that. And there's basic things to do. And so what I'll do sometimes is show people varying varying verses that they think they understand, and I'll show them that how they don't. One of the easiest, the famous ones, is John 3:16, where it talks about, you know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And I'll ask people, well, who's the world? What does the word world mean? And what I'll use this one to get people to be exposed to their own presuppositions. Now, the presuppositions can be accurate or inaccurate. We just have to find out what those are and then examine them. And so people will say the world means every individual. And I'll say, how do you know? And these are fair questions. Well, people don't like to answer questions like that. It just has to be that way. How do you know it has to be that way? What does the word world mean? How does God use it? These are part of the issues that we have to go through in order to understand the scriptures. And if God says to covenant Israel, like He says, and people will do this to me, those when I talk about the inability of the natural man to receive the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says so. And then what they'll do is they'll go back to the Old Testament. And Moses is talking, he says, you know, to the Israelites, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. And they'll say, see, Matt, you're wrong that you can choose God, even though you think the Bible says you can't. And they don't realize that what they've done in this example is set Scripture against Scripture. And that's a problem. You don't do that. That's ultimately, you know, very harmful. And I say, when Moses was talking, he was talking to the covenant people of Israel. He was not talking to Christians in the future. And they were already believers in the true and living God. So I just tell people, this is how you have to think when you come to the Word. But too many Christians, they just listen. And they don't do much thinking about these things. And they need to. It's part of the responsibility of being a Christian, to examine everything. Okay?
Yeah, that happens a lot. Yeah, because I used to attend the Church of God of Community organization years ago, and then a lot of Pentecostal preachers, they tend to do that a lot.
Yes. Yeah, because they're into hype, and they get a flow going, and they want the emotion going a lot of times, and so what they'll do is that instead of being hermeneutically faithful. And it's more work, and particularly when people are emotional and they do hype in a cultural context and setting, if they were to become more biblical in some areas, they would lose congregation members. But too many times, pastors view their success in the terms of how many people show up. And that's not the right standard. I'm guilty of that as well. I do Bible studies. How many people show up? And I tend, because it's a fault that I have, and I know others have, that we tend to want to look to the numbers as a demonstration of our success and God's blessing. But that's not always the case. We've got to be careful. So sometimes if we were to preach...
It happens too. A lot of the Christians tend to, like, think they're more superior than other Christians, more spiritual, just because
sometimes,
they... take these verses, and if you're not on that level, supposed to be the spirituality, well, you're not really seeking God, or you're not filled with the Spirit of God.
It happens.
You know what I mean? But
you're still... Yep, it happens.
Yeah.
But, you know, I just try and work and teach people, and that's it. So, you know. All right, buddy? Okay.
All right, thank you, sir. God bless.
You're right. God bless, man. All right. Let's get to, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Chris from Indiana, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. If you're a Christian, and I guess you say you're saved and you're a Christian, is there a specific lifestyle one should adhere to that would...
Yes.
I guess when you prove that he's a Christian?
Yeah. The Bible says...
It looks like if you can't lose your salvation and you get saved, there's nothing you can do to earn it. So there's nothing that you cannot do to lose it.
So
how do we know if one is saved or not by their lifestyle? Like, can they do drugs? Can they...
Okay, so let me jump in. Let me jump in and help you out here, okay? So okay. when we get saved, we are regenerated. Salvation is not simply an intellectual commitment that then we can disobey and be hypocritical. Along with salvation comes the regenerative work of God. We're born again. We're made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And God is living in us, John 14:23. This is what it means to be born from above, or born again, John 3:3-8. So there's something that's changed in us. The manifestation of that change occurs in our life. So if someone says they've confessed Christ and they still fornicate, look at porn, do drugs, and there's no conviction of this, they just do this, they're not Christians. They're not a true Christian, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:4, if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So we're not there as Christians to go out and sin, and because that's okay. And this is what a lot of critics of the idea of eternal security will say. So, oh, that means you can sin. They fail to understand and incorporate the truth of God's regenerative work in us. So how do we tell if someone's regenerated? Two ways, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right teaching, orthopraxy is right doing. Okay?
Yeah, so, but how can you, I mean, it always becomes argumentative if you address the issue with them.
With who?
I go through that with them, trying to discuss that with them, and that's just, it always winds in an argument. And then it's like, well, how much, what sin can or can they cannot commit, you know, even in our own self.
But you see, I didn't
practice it, but I thought it was, if I sinned, I would confess that I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That was inappropriate behavior as a believer, I guess. But they seem to think it's okay to live that way.
We would have to know the particulars that individuals are talking about. So if, for example, someone says he's a Christian and he's committing adultery, going out on his wife, and he doesn't think it's a big deal, but he says he's a Christian, he's a liar, he's not a Christian. Because...
Right, well, I get that. I believe that. I mean, I know that. That scripture Jesus said, you say you love me, but you don't do what I say, the truth's not in you, and you're a liar. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
I know, but it's just, I don't know. I mean, I get...
Do you have something more specific? Do you have something more specific? Okay. Give me a specific...
Like, what do you mean? Like they're using drugs, and they're buying stuff from the dope man, and... Hold on.
I'll ask questions here. Do you have friends who are living, who say they're Christians but don't live like it?
Well, but see, then I would be playing the judge to what.
Okay, I didn't ask that. I said, do you have Christian? Do people who say they're Christians have friends who say they're Christians and they're not living like it? Okay. All right.
Yes, in my eyes.
Okay, hold on. And so, are they doing things like drugs, pornography, and adultery, and things like that? Hold on, after the break, okay? You can answer the question, all right? And folks, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back, folks. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Sorry, just chuckling. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the line with Chris. Chris, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right. So, are these friends of yours living in direct... sin and rebellion, like fornicating, drugs, you know, things like that?
Yes.
Okay. And they say they're Christians?
Yes.
Do they? Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. So they say they're Christians. Then ask them, why is it you don't live like one? Is this what you would do before Jesus? Is this what you Jesus would approve of you doing? Ask them that. Because the answer is no, and therefore you are under condemnation and judgment. And if they are true Christians, I'll tell people this. People need to hear this over the air. If you are a true Christian and you're living in sin like that, you better be careful, because God will take you out. And you go to First Corinthians or Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. God killed them. So if you're a Christian, tell people. You're living like that, you're living in sin, and you're not repenting of it, you claim to be a Christian, you better be careful. God can discipline you severely.
I said it in a warning way.
I'm sorry, what?
Doing that and living like that, I've kind of warned them, you know?
That's okay. Tell them the truth. Say, God's discipline. Here, try this. This is, you can borrow this imagery from Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, "The Sinners of the Hand, Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God."
Hands of an angry God. Yeah.
Yeah. I know. To say, and I've said this to Christians before, and to unbelievers, more to unbelievers. I've said, look, nothing but the grace of God prevents you, like a spider hanging from a thread, from a silk thread, over an open flame. Nothing but the grace of God prevents him from just letting go, and you fall into that. He's keeping you alive so that you have an opportunity to repent. The longer you rebel against him, the harder your heart will become. And if you are a true Christian, he will take you out, he will discipline you, and it'll be severe. That is the truth. It's not just something to
I know. That's yeah. I know. I mean, I say that with trembling myself, you know, because I don't do things right perfectly all the time.
Neither do I.
You know what I'm saying?
Neither do I.
I know. It's like, that's what I say when I say that. Like, I'm not trying to say that I'm holier than anybody and that I get it right all the time. I'm just saying sometimes I don't think we should continue that living.
No, you should not supposed. No, you're supposed to fight against it. There's a difference between occasionally falling into something. Not that that's okay to do that either. When you're struggling against it, we have our weaknesses. There's a difference between that and just diving headlong into sin and God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. That's the difference between life and death. Okay.
Okay. All right, true. I'll leave it at that. I get some other questions.
You go in and out, so it's hard.
I like listening to you because you're really good. There's a lot of things that I agree with you about, but I wanted to call in.
Well,
I had that question on.
I appreciate that. I wish my wife would like to listen to me, because she's not. She listens to me on the radio, but when I tell her, "Hey, honey, can you make me a sandwich?" You know, I usually get frisbee or a frozen bag of corn or something like that. You know, there's your dinner. You know, I have to duck. Sometimes I duck by diving. It's a good thing I was in martial arts. I know how to roll, so that's good. You know, and so I'm practiced at that.
Yeah,
that's right.
But there's a lot of questions that I have. I'm gonna have to write them down. Hopefully
that's good.
Are you the guy that has the book, like, The Three Views on Hell?
No, that's Four Views on Hell. I forgot his name. Oh, I can't remember his name. But there's different views on hell. But no, I didn't write that. I do have information on Karm, on what the views of hell are. You can read them in one article instead of going through an entire book. I write quick and slick stuff. I want it to be quick. You can get the answer very quickly, and we move on. That's what I do, and I'm going to be doing videos the same way here, but I need video editing help, but I'll be doing that too. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay, yeah. Anything else?
No, that'll work for now. I can't believe I got through.
Well, sometimes it's really slow, like today's a really slow day. We have wide open lines, and sometimes they're packed. It just kind of, you know, it just ebbs and flows. So today's one of the slower days, so no big deal.
I'm usually riding home from work, and I'm listening to you on my way home from work. And
good.
I've been wanting to call. Anyway, thanks. Yeah, that was pretty good. I'm glad I got
Indiana.
To talk to you.
All
right.
You're in,
you, I'm standing on the right side, I think, when I address it with them. So.
Good. That's right. Oh, and one more thing. If they say you can't make judgments, say, yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 2:15. 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual
okay.
man can make spiritual judgments. 1 Corinthians 2:15.
Okay. First Corinthians 2:15?
Yes, I'll read it to you, okay? This is 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual okay. appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So he, a spiritual person, can judge or appraise the things that maybe needed to do. And it's, the Greek is anakrino, and it means to judge, to discern. So a spiritual person
okay.
can do that.
Okay. All right. I brought up that because I have a pastor friend always tells me we're not to judge. We're not to judge. I said, I think we have a right to.
First
now I didn't know that verse.
1 Corinthians 2:15. Yeah, when it says you're not supposed to judge, you got to be careful in your judgments. Don't judge lest you be judged. And
right.
so you can't
yeah,
just
I think
mock
you
somebody.
Have to use, right, you have to use discernment and judge it correctly.
Right. And so here's a judgment.
Judge the intent of the heart.
Yeah. Well, see, when people say don't judge, well, we can talk about this because I say to them, because atheists will say that to me. They'll try and use the Bible against me, and I'll say, wait a minute. So do you think the Bible would teach something like if someone murders somebody else, you shouldn't condemn them for that? Because that's a judgment, right? Of course you should.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
it's not saying you can't make judgments. You can make judgments. You just got to be careful in the judgments
right.
that you make. And that's what's going on. It's an example of, another example of verses being taken out of context.
Yeah, because I told him, I said, we make judgments really every day.
Mm-hmm.
Like a judgment called it to what shoes I'm going to wear or what shirt I might put on. That's really a judgment call.
Yeah,
right?
A different kind, but yes, we're talking about moral judgments
yeah.
is what the issue is, right? And
okay.
so people get uppity
yeah.
about
no,
moral judgments, okay?
Yeah, I'm going to call in more. I got,
all right.
I got lots of questions, lots of them.
Okay, sounds good. All right.
All right, man.
Okay.
Thanks
well, God bless. Okay.
All right, you too.
All right.
All right. Bye.
Thanks for calling. Okay. Hey, folks, we have nobody waiting right now. And if you want to call, 877-207-2276. So we are called, let me tell you, as Christians, I know there's a lot of people who don't understand this. Well, let me put it this way. I know that there are people who are listening right now, and I hope these words of truth will sink into your hearts, that maybe you are claiming to be a Christian and you're not really living like it. Maybe you know that you're not, and maybe you're concerned that the conviction isn't where it's supposed to be or as strong as it's supposed to be, and you're doubting. You're wondering. Let me tell you that sin is deceptive, and sin hardens the heart. If you say you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself, are you really, truthfully a Christian? Have you really trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross? Have you trusted in that to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe truly that He physically rose from the dead 3 days later and He ascended into heaven, and that you're saved by faith and trust in Him alone? If you believe these things and yet you are struggling in various areas of sin, let me tell you, the worse your sin, the more judgment will be upon you in this life. The worse your sin, if you're committing adultery, if you're into pornography, drug abuse, fornication, you lie easily just to make things work better for you. These are great sins. The judgment of God comes in two ways. One, in a hardened heart. Read Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And that wrath that's being spoken of, that follows, is being given over to the judgment of your own heart, to believe lies, and to not be convicted by sin. It's a judgment of God. If you're a Christian who's involved in these kinds of sins, you claim to be a Christian, you're doing these, and you sense and you know that your conviction is less and less, it's because the judgment of God upon you is more and more. Later, often, what happens is God will kill you. And I'm not joking. He'll take you out. You're driving along one day, and he takes his hand off of protecting you, and something happens. Or he can cause you to have broken bones, get a sickness, and then when you're flat in your back, then you cry out to God. You can face him that way, or you can drop to your knees in repentance and say, Lord, I have sinned. And Lord, I need to repent, and please give me the strength to repent, the desire, even beyond my ability to understand, to repent and turn from you. And please help me and strengthen me, convict me anew, that I might turn from that which is evil. And you repent from your sins. You turn from them. You stop them. If you're in adultery or fornication or pornography or whatever it is, you need to stop it. And you need to make things right with the people to whom you have offended. But you start with God. You confess your sins to God. We have to understand that as Christians, he takes us seriously. He wants us to live seriously before him. He wants us to trust him. He doesn't call us for the purpose of being a trophy that he polishes, put up on a shelf, and there's no more use for you. Or that it's okay because, hey, I won't lose my salvation. I can do all these things. No. You're called for the purpose of honoring God. And if you don't honor him, you'll be judged now and in the next life. You're going to want, back in the future, you're going to wish that you had served him more now. So now is the time to serve him. Now is the time to recommit yourself to Christ. Now is the time to turn from that sin. Now is the time. And ask people to help you and pray for you. And you turn, read your Bible, you pray. I'll give you a hint. CPR. CPR, right? Confess, pray, read. Confess, pray, read. Spiritual CPR to keep you alive. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then, everybody. See you. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.